And I was in front of heaven, and it said, court is in session in the courtrooms of heaven. And the angel of the Lord that stood before the door would not let me in and said to me, the destinies, the ministries, the churches of this nation, and economy, everything in this nation is being determined right now, and it's not yet been determined. It is in process, and the court is in session, and it will not be determined until around September. What you're feeling, this holding pattern you're feeling to where you're going, is because the heaven court is in session. Now, here's one loophole we have. Jesus is a lawyer. And here's the loophole we have. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray during times of decisions, I will change the situation. I will heal their land. Another loophole in Scripture is, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth during times of transition, during times of judgment, to see if there's a people who will stand up and like Moses did and said, Lord, if you do this or if you let this happen, take me out with it. And because of that soberness that was in Moses' spirit, God changed the course of history because of one man. God can change the course of history because of one church or one group of people or one person. And I'm speaking to you. The Lord said to me, speak to you like Nathan the prophet spoke to David when David was ready to build the tabernacle. David was ready to build this great thing and do this great revival, and he thought he had it all together. And Nathan said, go for it. You can do it. It's wonderful. It's great. And he walks away, and the Lord said to Nathan, you have lied. You're a prophet. I've called you to tell the truth. You go back and tell him there's some stuff that's got to be fixed before I do what I'm about to do. And I'm telling you, we have about 3 or 4 months of grace left to fix what we need to fix, to get our hearts sober, to get before the Lord, to get a download, to get our place in God, so that we're able to withstand the Elias, strength of the storm that's going to come. Because if you don't, you will be blown around by every wind of doctrine, and you'll be blown around by every negative circumstance and all that comes to you. And watch.
Thank you. Sorry, real quick. This prophecy was spoken in June of this year. June. So when he's saying in September, he's talking about this September that we just had. So this is spoken in June. So June, July, August, September. And so he said about 3 to 4 months before he's going to do something. So just to let you know, it's in June. So if he says dates or something like that, just so you're like, wait, what? I thought we already passed June. So does that help you a little bit? Sorry. The guy also, his name is Larry Randolph. He is a world-renowned prophetic man. And so let's just keep on going with it. Go ahead.
What should have been the finest moment in your Christian experience will be a defining moment that will put you underneath the oppression of what's going to happen. And instead of being walking in your greatness, you will finish your life in brokenness. And there will be great regrets of us never becoming what we could have been if we would have drawn close to the Lord in this Kairos moment that He's called us to. So, Father, I prophesy. I prophesy into the lives of those that are here. I prophesy to the church in America. Lord, we prophesy to the government. We prophesy to the kingdoms of this world. And I declare in the Spirit, Lord, that we align our wills to this. No, I'm praying now. I'm not prophesying. We align our wills to this, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that if you allow us this pad of time to call a solemn assembly and to be serious with you, that you shall bring us to passionate pursuit of destiny. And accelerated destiny shall leap off of the calendar December 31st of this year. When that blue moon rises this year, that rarity, once in a great opportunity, we have once in a lifetime opportunity this year to walk out of the number 9, which is a number of the Holy Spirit, into the number 10, which is the Hebrew number for government. We have the opportunity to walk out of just mere gifting and Holy Spirit, which is wonderful, into a realm of government. And Lord, we take that, we declare that, and we agree with that in Jesus' name. And the Spirit of the Lord would say, I am shaking, I have arisen to shake in all things. And I said in Scripture, says the Lord, that I would shake everything that could be shaken. And you said, but we have heard that prophecy over and over. And the Lord says, because of my graciousness, I am putting it off. And I keep pushing it out, and I keep giving a reprieve to the church, because you're not ready. Because most of the leaders are not ready. Because the church in this nation has leaned into casual Christianity and has forgotten the pursuit of Christ and pursuit of passion. So the Lord says, out of my mercy and out of my goodness, I have decided that you shall no longer be children, that you shall no longer walk under the oppression of ignorance, that she shall no longer walk under the oppression of casual Christianity. And my goodness, that has perverted many of your hearts and lives to think that because I'm blessing you, I'm affirming everything that you're doing. The Lord says, I'm about to remove a portion of that grace by the end of this year, and you're about to have to stand on your own feet, and you're going to have to declare your alliance with me. The Lord says, you will either be John or you will either be Peter. You will either stand with me and you will stand by my mother at the cross and you will embrace her and you will declare this man is my friend, or you'll be the Peter who denies this path that's happening and you will back up afar off and you will watch the crisis go down. The Lord says, I'm putting before you a decision this year. I'm putting before you, choose this day what you will serve. Will you serve casual Christianity, or you will serve a depth of Christianity, a passionate pursuit of Christ, a soberness, a solemn assembly that leans into the truth of God, into the Spirit of God, and into the time of God in the Kairos moment, says the Spirit of the Lord. If you will do that, if you will consider that this year is a year of grace and a year of judgment, it's a year of bitter and it's a year of sweet, it's a year of good news, it's a year of bad news. If you will consider that and rightly divide the truth and understand and let God open your eyes and let me open your eyes to the spirit of Issachar to discern the times and the seasons and where you live, I shall cause you like a city set on a hill to rise in this nation. I shall cause the church in this nation to begin to grow, but it shall be different. It shall not be the mockery that it has been. It shall not be the casual Sunday school that it has been. It shall not be the kindergarten mentality that you have lived in, but it shall be a mature, developed son and daughter of God. For I shall equip you till you come into the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the stature of Christ, and I shall grow you up, and it shall be said of you as it was said of Peter and John, surely they are ignorant and unlearned, but they have been with me, says the Spirit of God, because my spirit is going to be transplanted, my spirit is going to be imparted to the church, and I'm going to visit the church this year, and it's going to be great shall this visitation be, says the Spirit of God, and it shall be so profound like Daniel, that you shall come to service thinking you're going to jump for joy and find that you're going to be on the floor like Daniel, trembling, nauseating at your stomach, because the Ancient of Days is standing before you declaring the 70 weeks and what is about to happen upon the earth. The Lord says, I am come down as I did with Moses when I heard the distress and the cry of the church. I came down and I delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, and I have come down and I'm bringing down and I'm coming down and I'm stepping my foot into the center of the church, and I'm declaring my church is holy ground. I'm declaring that my church is holy. I'm declaring that it is the holy place. I'm declaring that my church is the church of the Word. I'm declaring my church is the church of the Spirit. I'm declaring that my church is the church of maturity. I'm declaring that my church is a city set on a hill, no longer a mockery in this nation, no longer a polluted stream, a weak stream, no longer a church of indecision, no longer a Laodicean spirit in the church of lukewarm, but I'm bringing liquid pursuit and hot pursuit and zealous anointing into the church of Jesus Christ this year, and I'm giving it as an opportunity, says the Lord. I'm giving the church the opportunity to embrace and to envelop what I'm about to do. But first, before I do that, as I did in the temple, says God, I shall drive out the money changers. I shall overturn the tables. I shall set things right. I shall call things to order. I shall bring things in its right place. I shall do what I'm called to do. I am the pastor of the church. I am the shepherd of the church. I am the prophet of the church, says the Lord God. I am the ruler of the church. I am the apostolic leader. I have the spirit of prophecy on me. I am the priest of the church. I am the lawyer of the church, and I'm about to bring, as it were, order to my church and my family, and I'm about to sit down with my family and have a heart-to-heart talk this year, and I'm going to take my rightful place once again in my family and in the church, and the world shall know that the righteousness reigns in the church, and that the Lord is Lord of all. And like Peter, you will say, this day he that was crucified hath become both Lord and Christ in the church. And the world will be stunned by the power and presence of the Lord that is coming. And as they descend further and further, as they have this year, as Hollywood has experienced death after death after death, and destruction, and monies have gone down, and economies have gone down, as they descend down this path, the Lord says, if you will hear me this year and lean into me, I will cause you to ascend. I will cause you to ascend to your rightful place that I have called you to be, and you shall be seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come I may show the exceeding greatness of my kindness to you. For it is by grace that you are saved, and not of works, lest any of you shall boast. Because we have this treasure, and it is you in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the glory of the knowledge of God may be in Christ and in you, and that glory may be broadcast through the earth. And it shall say, they shall say, the church is alive and well, and Jesus is seated in his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And you shall say, like John the Revelator, I heard a voice, and it said, come up here, come up here. And the Lord says, I'm speaking to you today. Come up here, 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 ascend, ascend, ascend. And John said, and I went up, and I saw one walking among the seven golden candlesticks, and his head and his hair were white like wool, and upon his garments were white, and his feet burned like brass in the fire, and his eyes were like flames of fire, and a two-edged sword went out of his mouth, and in his hands were seven stars. And I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his hand upon me. He said, fear not, get up, for I am he that was dead and alive, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the power of the keys of the kingdom for the church, and whatsoever you loose is loose, and whatsoever you bind is bind, because you are called to co-reign with me. The Lord says, you're about to see the Jesus of Nazareth who has been resurrected, that John saw in the book of Revelation, and you're about to hear the word, come up here, and I will show you great things that are yet to come. So the Lord says, ascend, ascend, ascend. The prophet David said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord but he that hath clean hands and a pure heart? The Lord said, it's a time for repentance. It's a time for change. It's a time for inner gazing. It's a time for meditation. It's a time to get it right. It's a time to grow up. But the Lord says, you have been sheltering, and that's fine. And when you're a child is good, but the time has come to grow up. And I call sons and daughters to take on the tasks of the Father's business and to grow up. And I put the mandate out, whosoever will, let them lay down their life and follow me. For unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, and it shall raise up, it shall bring forth much fruit. Know ye not that you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God? And as you have been buried with him in baptism, so shall you be in the likeness of his resurrection. Therefore you shall not walk in the unrighteousness of mankind, but the Lord said, the righteousness of God shall be your mandate. It shall be the expression of my kingdom, because I'm about to do something catastrophically, extraordinarily off the chart, marvelously wonderful in the earth and in the church. And I'm offering you an opportunity. You can sign up for it, and you can ride the crest of this thing, or you can casually go about your way and have a great life, and it'd be wonderful, and you will hear the Lord say, well done, enter in. But you will not receive the crown of life that is placed upon the heads of those who have martyred and given their life for the gospel and for the kingdom and for the gospel of the kingdom that I'm bringing. You are living in the hot spot of history. You are living in the greatest times of history. Prophets and saints and angels desire to be where you're at right now. And the Lord says, the tragedy is you don't know it. We're asleep. The Lord says, you're asleep. So the Lord says, awake thou that sleepeth. Awake from the dead and arise, and Christ shall give you light. Shake off your slumber like Samson shook off the blindness and the slumber, and put your hands to the pillars of Dagon and begin to push under the strength of God and bring the house down, because God says, I'm destroying the temple of men, and I'm raising up the temple of Solomon, says the Spirit of the Lord, and it shall begin this year, not next year, this year. This is the beginning of the beginning of the beginnings of the beginnings of the beginning, says God. And you are a favored people, says God, to be invited in what I'm about to do. So the Lord says, humble yourself. If you need me, go to your prayer closet, go to your floor, lay on the ground, go out and do whatever you need to do. The Lord is saying, to get your heart connected with the time that you're living in, and say, God, change my heart that I can truly co-labor with you in what you're doing. So, Father, we receive that. Sorry, I didn't mean to go for there, but I had it's in me. The The spirit of prophecy, the scripture says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And Jesus is testifying this year that this year is his year. And when Jesus testifies, the spirit of prophecy just breaks into the church. I mean, it's the announcement, like a sonic boom is the announcement that a plane has gone through the sound barrier. The spirit of prophecy is the announcement that Jesus has stepped through the sound barrier in the church and is declaring, because the scripture says, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. And God is saying that to the church in America. So Father, we receive that and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. I saw a vision just then. I saw people with their heads under the chair, underneath their chair, because of the fear of God, because of the presence of God. So just take, if before we have to do offer, we have to do other stuff, and we need to do that, that's fine. Jesus invented tithing, so if there's no offerings in heaven, but I don't, there may be, I don't know. But I do know that this, just take this minute and just say, God, whatever it takes. Gosh, whatever it takes. This morning the Lord said to me, find somewhere, I don't care if you have to go to the bathroom, get on your hands and knees, put your head under something and humble yourself. Because the prophet said, until this man or woman will I look. To they that are a humble and of a contrite spirit will I look. For those that humble themselves shall be exalted in due season. We're in due season. We're in a kairos, that word due season, a kairos moment. So the way to be exalted in a kairos moment is to humble yourself. When you see a kairos moment, get your head down, get rid of pride, get rid of your agendas, get your head down, get on the floor, put your face in the carpet, and say, like the prophet Isaiah says, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, I'm a man of unclean lips, help me God, help me God, help me God. Because you can't see the glory of God fill the temple until you say, I'm a man or a woman of unclean lips, and I've not understood what is going on, and I repent. God, align me with what you're about to do. So if you want to find a place, just get, I mean, I want to get my head under the chair. I mean, literally, I mean, whatever it takes to cover, to for that act of humility, because God has called a solemn assembly. He called it this morning through Jeff. He called it through the Spirit. So Father, we receive that in Jesus' name. Can we take 2 or 3 minutes for that? Just do that. As you're doing this, just want to say, just to take this one step forward, we have to repent for the sin of Lot and his wife. I'm not talking about just you. I'm not picking on you. Me. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about the church in America. Lot missed his moment of visitation because he was casual. And it says his righteous soul was vexed by the society that he lived in. We are righteous people. We're God's people. We're wonderfully, awesomely made. We're righteous, but our souls have been vexed because of the society that we live in, and casualness of the American dream and lifestyle has really polluted the holy stream that was in Lot. And he nearly, had not been for God's grace, he would have missed his moment of visitation. Lot's wife had another problem. It was called hesitation. And she lost her moment of visitation because of hesitation. And we need to repent, just do it now, of either hesitation or casualness. Because casualness and hesitating will cause you to miss your moment of visitation. There's a visitation coming. And when you're doing that, I got to be real strong and say this. One of the fundamental sins that Eli was judged for, that the church has been judged through the years, is immorality in the people of God. Adultery, affairs, sexual immorality. And you gather 25 people together, and it will be there somewhere. So it doesn't take a prophet to know that it's in this building. It doesn't take a not prophet to know it's in the church across the street, in the church down the street. It's in everywhere people are gathered together. God is calling us short upon that. If you're here, you don't have to tell anybody. If you're in adultery, if you're having an adulterous affair, or if you are thinking about, if you've been tempted, are you walking down that path, are you in an illegal relationship or a premarital relationship, you got to stop. You got to say, God, this is your moment. This is your morning to get it right. That is one. There's two sins that are killing us in the church. That is one. The second one is bitterness and unforgiveness and gossip that all go together and that speak evil of our leaders and speak evil of each other. And cause disunity in the church. And I'm not, again, picking on you. This is for every Christian in this nation, especially for me, leaders, and everyone. So, Father, I'm just going to lead you in this prayer. And, Father, we ask your forgiveness if this is a solemn assembly, then when they call solemn assemblies in the Old Testament, what they did is they confessed their sins in solemn assembly when the Bible was read and the words were read by the priest and Ezra. They confessed their sins. And Lord, we confess, I stand here as a priest and I confess repentance for the sin of adultery and sexual immorality among the people of God, because that's what brought Israel down when Moses went away. That's what brought Israel down before they went into the promised land. It's always the Achilles heel of the church is usually always immorality. And that level from leadership to sheep, from pulpit to pew, it has been the downfall of the church century after century after century. We have to overcome that thing. And Lord, we repent of that. And you out there that are involved, maybe that's your temptation, you're involved in that. You don't have to raise your hand, don't even not just in your heart say, God, please help me. Cry like David did. You read the Psalms. David fell into the same thing, and he was a mighty man of God. His heart was after God, but he said, my eyes are wet with tears all night long because of the groanings in my heart, because of my sin has brought me down to the dust of the earth. And David cried out in repentance, and because of that, God restored him and kept his covenant with him and brought him to the apex of his destiny. So sin does not keep you from fulfilling your destiny. The lack of repentance from sin keeps you from fulfilling your destiny. So, Lord, we repent this morning for sexual immorality in the church across the nation, in this church and every church. We repent for all that's happening, the affairs that are happening in church and the immorality. And like Lot, we stand here. We're a Lot church who are righteous souls have been compromised because of the environment that we're living in. And, Lord, we repent of that. We repent of that this morning. We also repent of procrastination and a hesitant spirit. Like Lot's wife, we're always looking back. Always looking back. And God, help us not to recreate the Lot's wife. Jesus, you said to our generation, remember Lot's wife. And it was a prophetic word to our church, to this generation. Remember Lot's wife. Be careful not to let your attachment to casual life that you had jeopardize your moment of transition into the visitation God is bringing you to, because the fire is about to fall. Father, I'm good fire. It's about to fall. So, Father, we ask for that, and we repent of that this morning in Jesus' name. We repent of that in Jesus' name. We repent of that in Jesus' name. And we ask that you would clean us, that you would scrub us like with fuller soap and make us clean as white as snow. We cry out like David because of his sin with Bathsheba. And we cry out, God, cleanse my heart, oh God. Make it all new. Change my heart. Make me like you. And Lord, we cry out like David, help me, oh God. For my soul goes down to Hades. Help me, oh God. Deliver me. And like Paul who cried out, oh wretched man that I am, God delivered me from the casualness of this body that I'm living in and the pollution that is around me. And Lord, you heard their cries and you lifted them up, and you're hearing the cry this morning. And great joy is in heaven. I hear the angels like dancing and singing because of the realization that we're having this morning of the awesomeness of God and the respect that he deserves and the holiness that's due him that we're giving him. So there's great joy in heaven. This is not judgment. This is deliverance. We love you, Lord. We love you. 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 One or two of us will die this year unless we change some of those things. We want to live to fulfill our destiny. So, Lord, remove the curse of death that comes from walking in disobedience from everyone in this room. Protect us. Like Israel was protected with the blood over their door when you made this great transition, this great shift in Egypt. Not one Israeli was hurt because they heeded the moment of their visitation. And they leaned into soberness and applied the blood of Jesus to their lives. So we apply that this morning, the blood of Jesus. Because it is that blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is John that said, we have fellowship one with another, and his blood cleanses us from all sins. So we stand forgiven, and we as leaders pronounce you forgiven. Can we do that?
Well, I was just going to say, Lord, just as just head of this house, Lord, just I just confess. Let me just start confessing some stuff, Lord. Lord, first of all, Lord, just we confess, Lord, the sin of unbelief. Lord, we confess, Lord, where we have doubted you, Lord. Lord, we confess, Lord, also the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, Lord, where those things have come in. Those are the three base places. That's what the devil tempted Jesus with in the garden, and in the wilderness. And so, Lord, we confess that, Lord, as sin before you, Lord. Lord, we confess the sin, Lord, of prejudice. Lord, we confess the sin, Lord, of selfishness. Lord, we confess, Lord, the areas in our heart, Lord, that we still hold people, Lord, in contempt, or we still hold people accountable for wrong, where they have wronged us, Lord. Where there's places in our hearts, Lord, of that we speak out, Lord, that we need to yield to a forgiveness, Lord, and we haven't done that yet, Lord. I ask, Lord, for grace. Lord, I ask, Lord, for grace. Lord, I ask, Lord, for mercy. Lord, as we, your people, Lord, are beginning to release, Lord, the individual sins, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would remove, Lord, as Larry was talking about, the places in our hearts, Lord, that become so vexed, especially, Lord, as it pertains to sexual immorality. Particularly, Lord, as it pertains to sexual immorality, and where we have sided with that, or we've become accustomed to seeing advertisements and hearing about stuff, and every TV show, every radio show, is somehow that it's intertwined with jokes and. And so, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us, Lord, of that, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us, Lord, of the joking and the casualness and the coarse jesting. And Lord, even, Lord, where we are prone, Lord, to listening to gossip, Lord, I'm just confessing everything. I'm not pointing a finger. I'm just confessing everything, Lord, asking you to cleanse me, cleanse this house. Lord, we say, Lord, as a group, we repent. We turn aside. We turn our back. We confess it as sin. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just pronounce over you, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Receive forgiveness. Receive forgiveness. Again, receive forgiveness. There's no condemnation. This is no condemnation.
The Lord says that he will forgive those who humble themselves and repent. And so if you humbled yourself and you confessed and you repented, you're forgiven. So then thank him. With your own mouth, just thank him. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. He says, my son, my daughter, you are pure. And you are right with me. Receive my forgiveness. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah or with Christ gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life begins. Look at it. Father, we're thankful for the new life. God, we're thankful that we start again. God, we're thankful that we're pure and that you've made us right. God, that you love us. We behold your beauty. God, we behold your redemption, your beautiful hand that stretches out to us and forgives us, God. God, we thank you for Jesus. It's only by that name by which we are saved. And so, God, we thank you for Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to be attentive tonight. Help us to understand what you're saying. Help us not to forget your promises. Help us not to walk away what you're doing. I don't want to stop what God is doing in any way. But I do feel led to communicate what God has put on my heart. I'm reading out of the Message Bible by Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson wrote this. It's a translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. You can stay laying down. You don't have to feel compelled to do anything, but if you want to get in your chair, and then you can. We're going to get right back into it. We're not leaving anywhere. We're staying right here. All this new life, it comes from God. He settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us a task of telling everyone what he is doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and to enter into God's work of making things right between them. We are speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you say? In Christ. God put on him the wrong who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. God is calling us to be friends with him. He's calling us to be united with him and to walk with him. Companions, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. God reminds us, I heard your call in the nick of time. The day you needed me, I was there to help you. Well, now is the right time. The day to be helped. Don't put it off. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late, throwing a question mark over everything we're doing. Our work as God's servants gets validated. Or not in the details. People are watching us as we stay at our post, alertly, unswervingly. In hard times, tough times, bad times, when we're beaten up, jailed, and mobbed, working hard, working late, working without eating. As I read this, I just ask that you would ask yourself, are you living in this way? Hard times, tough times, bad times, beaten up, jailed, mobbed, working hard, working late, working without eating, with a pure heart, a clear head, a steady hand, and gentleness, holiness, and honest love. When we're telling the truth and when God's showing his power, when we're doing our best setting things right, and when we're praised and when we're blamed, slandered and honored, true to our word, though distrusted, ignored by the world, but recognized by God, terrifically alive, though rumored to be dead, beaten within an inch of our lives, but refusing to die, immersed in tears, yet always filled with deep joy. living on handouts, yet enriching many, having nothing, yet having it all. I believe that is what God is calling us to. He wants us to listen to Him. He wants us to obey Him. And He wants us to endure with Him. Dear children, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness that you feel comes from within you. That small life that you feel like you're living, it's not because of a church that did it. It's because it's within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God Himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. The word of the Master, God. With promises like this to pull us on, dear friends, let's make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. Let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God. God, we can't help but to thank you that you've spoken to us. God, I can't help to thank you that you have called us. God, it's your mercy that you would have even created us in the first place. That we can even have breath, that we can have a mind, that we can have a will, that we can decide to choose things. It's because of your mercy by which you loved us, you made us. And then, God, we turned from you, yet you came to us, you pursued us, and you called us from so far away. And now we are your sons and daughters. What a marvelous, marvelous revelation and understanding. God, we thank you for the reality. If there is any reality, it's the reality that we are your children. If there is anything that is true, it is that we are your people. There's so many things in this world that are trying to tell us what is true. Lord, I'm asking that you'd protect us and show us what is really true. So many TV shows and movies, so many books and so many magazines, so many songs and so many plays, so many poems might try to tell us what is true. But the one thing that is true is that you are God, you sit on the throne, you rule and you reign, and we are called to be your sons and daughters. That is true. Every lie of the enemy that would tell us that we can live how we want, I pray you destroy it right now in Jesus' name. God, that we would not live as we would want, but we live as though we ought. God, that we'd be sons and daughters that are separate from the world and that our only partnership was with you and with purity. God, I pray that tonight there would be a dividing line in the Spirit, that your people would make a decision to either be with you or against you, because there is coming a time when you will ask, are you coming with me or are you going against me? And the time is now. You're asking, are you coming with me or are you going against me? Because the time will tell that you will decide. So God, we decide right now. God, I decide I am going with you. I am partnering with you. I am making my companionship with you. We line ourselves up tonight, God. Help us not to belittle the greatness that is the great thing that is happening tonight. Help us not to shrink or to diminish or to tear down the thing that you are building right now in our midst. God, you are doing something in our hearts right now that we will never forget. And I pray for every heart that might want to doubt, God, that you would convict them in regards to sin that is unbelief. And God, that you turn our hearts to trust and believe you. We make a decision to believe the greatest. We make a decision to expect for the greatest because it does not depend on man and his own will and spirit and power, but depends on the God of all creation and what he decides to do. You are doing something that man cannot stop, and we desire to line up with it. You know, Jesus died and rose again, and he hasn't stopped working. Jesus is still working. Jesus is still seeking out those whom he can save. Jesus is still at work on this earth. He's not done. He's not done. He's still at work. You know, Matthew 26, 36 through 46 tells us a story of Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is tested at his finest hour. If we are not in the time of the finest hour, of the last days, of the end of the age, if that is not what we are in, then what are we in? It's been the end of the age for 2,000 years. We are in the end of the age still. And there is a testing that is coming to the church. See, God is still at work, and I plead with you tonight that he wants you to work with him. He wants you to work with him. There's something that he is doing, and he's asking, will you come with me? But you to come with him means you have to forsake everything else. This is not one of those times when you kind of say, God, forgive me, and then you go home and live differently. Because I say tonight that the decision that you make will stick with you. Choose now. Choose today. Jesus says there's a few things that he says in this passage. The Bible says that Jesus came with them. Jesus goes to them and says, stay here and watch with me. And then he goes and prays and seeks the Lord. And then he comes back and he finds that they were sleeping. He says, could you not watch with me? Jesus gets grieved and hurt that he was going through something that, in essence, was the hardest thing that he had gone through, and was going to step into something that was the hardest thing he would ever go through. Carrying the sin of the world. Being forsaken by his Father. The physical pain that Jesus endured was one thing, but the pain that he endured in his soul and in his heart and in his spirit was the hardest thing. That he'd be forsaken by his closest friends and by God himself. And Jesus is in this hardest time. He's in a time of oppression. He's in a time where everything is pressing up against him. He has the weight of the world literally he's carrying on his shoulders. And all he wants is somebody to just be with him. Would you just stay and watch with me? Would you just come alongside of me? I'm doing something. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm just asking for you to come with me. See, there is this vision and there is this prophecy that you are the last generation, that you are the army of God, and that God is going to use you for the end of the age. And so we get this idea of all the things that we're going to do. And I do say, yes, you will do things, but you will not do things with power and miraculous things unless you're doing them with him. The reality is that you don't do anything. It's him that does it in you and through you. See, Jesus is about to do something in the world. He's doing something right now in the church. He's equipping us and preparing us as youth in this nation for what is about to happen. And he's asking, who's going to come with me? He's not saying go to the battle and go do your deal. He's saying, I'm going to do it. Who's going to come with me? Could it be that God's greatest desire is just to be with us? Could it be that that's why he gave his son and he called him Emmanuel, God with us, that that is his greatest desire to want to be with his people? Did you know that you didn't earn the ability to serve with God? That for you to have the ability to even worship God and to even tell somebody about Jesus is a privilege in and of itself. Please do not minimize the gospel and what Jesus has done in you and for you. This is not some small message. This is the message. This is the truth. This is the only way. And for us to minimize our calling of reconciliation and to help and come alongside of Christ in this great mission of leading people to Jesus, we cannot belittle it. We cannot tear it down. We cannot think less of it. We cannot just walk around like everything's okay and I can just do what I wanted. We can't do that. We can't do that. If we really want to partner with what God is doing, then he's asking us, like the prophet said, come up higher. Come up to me. I'm asking you to come to me. I'm asking you to ascend to me. And even now, as I am speaking, I'm asking that you would ascend to him in your heart. I'm asking that you would even right now begin to ascend and go to him in your heart. He's saying, would you come to me? Because the reality is that God's going to use you if you're there. But if you're not there, you're not going to be used and you're going to be left to the side and you're going to wonder what the heck happened. And God said, I already told you. Were you with me or were you partnering up with things that were not of me? Were you partnering up with evil? Were you partnering up with darkness? Were you partnering up with sin? You will see that the testing is coming, and there is a time that is coming when you will have to decide. See, there is more persecution in the world for Christians right now over the world than there ever has been. More people are being martyred and killed for the faith right now than it ever has happened in the past. And you think that it won't happen in America? It will happen in America. And I would say it's coming soon. And so I'm asking that you decide now, what are you going to follow? Who are you going to be with? You weren't made to fall to the right or to the left. You were made to partner with Christ. You were made to live and even to die with him and for him. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what it feels like, regardless if your brother or your sister to your right or to your left passes away, you are called and born for such a time as this to live and even to die for him. Who's going to go with me? Could it be that that's why God said that it is not good for man to be alone? That in the garden when he made man, he made Adam and Eve, and he sees Adam, and he realizes that it's not good. It's the 11th time that God said the word good, and this time he said it's not good. It's not good for man not to have a companion. He needs somebody to help him. You're not only supposed to be united with Christ, but you're supposed to be united with one another. It's one thing to have this intimate relationship with Jesus. It's a whole other thing to have intimacy with Jesus and to share that with one another. Because that's what you were called to. Will you go with me? Who's going to come with me? I'm telling you that we're not the workers, if you will. We're the partners. He's the Savior. You're just the one who sows the seed. He's the healer. You're just the one that asks him. He's the one that raises the dead. And I will tell you, there are some here tonight who will lay hands on the dead and see them raised. And it's not going to be you that raises the dead. It's going to be the Spirit of God within you that's going to raise the dead. He's asking if you're going to listen to him. And when he tells you to pray for this person, to ask for this, that you would be obedient and do it. Are you coming with him? Are you coming with us? Or are you going to do what you want to do? There is a intensity in the message, and there's an intensity in your heart, and I'm here to say it's not fake, it's not unreal. It is, if there is anything that is real and true, it is what's happening right now in your heart if you're allowing it. God spoke to me this week, last Sunday, and I heard this prophecy just yesterday. And he spoke to me on Sunday. He said, Gabriel, what more are you than a vessel? What more is your soul than a companion? You were made for companionship. You were made for relationship. You are not made for an iPod. God bless the iPod, I think, and that we can listen to worship music and the preaching and things like that. But you are not made for a video game. You are not made for a fantasy world. You were made for companionship with God and for and with His people. That is what you are made for. And if there's anything else that somebody says you're made for, it's a lie. You were made simply and singly for relationship, for companionship with God and with His people. That's what you're made for. And God's saying, hey, I'm going somewhere. Are you coming? And so Jesus is going somewhere. And we find in this story that Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the last thing He says to His disciples, He says, come, let us go. If you remember the story, who went with Jesus? Didn't they forsake Him? All of them forsook Him. But the last thing He said to His disciples in person before He was taken away was, come, let us be going. Could it be that the thing that Jesus wanted more than anything was just His disciples to be there with Him while He was being persecuted? Could it be that the only thing that Christ wants for us is just to partner with Him? You know why? That's why the disciples, we just read in 2 Corinthians 6, where the disciples were beaten and put in prison, and they were ashamed, and they were dishonored, and they were spit at, and they were even stoned, and all these other things. They had sleepless nights, not because they did what they wanted to do, but because Jesus was leading them somewhere. Jesus was going somewhere, and they simply came alongside of Him and said, whatever you do, whether I live, whether I die, I'm going to partner with you. And that is a taste of what is coming for those who choose to be a companion with Jesus as He walks on this earth and begins to start the revival that is coming on this earth. Those who choose to be a companion. John 18 and verse 15. Jesus was just betrayed and taken away. The Bible says that from a distance, Peter followed Him. From a distance. Simon Peter followed Jesus. In the Matthew, it says he followed Him from a distance. And so did the other disciple. Two disciples here. This is the book of John. And whenever it talks about the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's talking about John. There were two disciples who decided to follow Jesus. One was John and one was Peter. And tonight, you're going to make a decision. Who are you? Like the prophet said, are you going to be a John or are you going to be a Peter? Let's read it. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Did you hear that? John went with Jesus into the courtyard. John was there as they spat in His face and as they mocked Him and as they beat Him and as they yelled at Him and as they blasphemed Him and as they cursed Him and as they did all those things. John decided, I am going to be a companion. I'm going to come alongside of Christ. Whereas the other nine disciples left, one of them betrayed Him. The tenth one, which was Peter, he stood back from a distance. And it says this in verse 16, but Peter stood at the door outside. Are you going to be the disciple that comes alongside of Jesus regardless of what it feels like, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what comes? Or are you going to be the one that stands at a distance and says, well, I can't wait to see what's going to happen in this world. I can't wait to see all the things that are going to happen, what Jesus is going to do. Are you going to be the one that partners up and comes alongside of Him? Who are you going to be, John or Peter? Who are you going to be? You have to decide who you're going to be. Because the hour is at hand, just like the hour was at hand in this moment, in this Kairos moment, or in that moment that was at hand, that moment that was powerful, that moment that could not be, it was surreal. You weren't questioning whether or not it was real. It was so real, it was so real. You couldn't understand what was really happening. It was a powerful God, divine moment. And I would say that we're in that right now. And whether you see it or not, I'm saying that I'm calling and asking you to wake up like the prophet said, that you would wake up out of your sleeping mind, that you'd wake up out of your slothful mentality, that you wake up out of your lazy mindset and see that God is doing something and he wants you to be awake to that thing that he is doing. Are you going to be John or are you going to be Peter? Peter was bereft of a companion, life, and family. He was in fear and timidity, regret, remorse, and horror. He was insecure, curious, and not informed, desperate, but in despair, alive, but alone. Peter was standing out, and at this time it was dark. It was laid out. The time of oppression, the time of opposition had come. It was the hour. You know what I like when it gets dark out at nighttime and you just kind of feel like there's more demonic activity, just to kind of use that word. You just feel like somebody's always kind of creeping. Well, there is a reality in that, that when it gets dark, nothing good happens. I heard my mother-in-law, she always tells me, well, after midnight, nothing good happens. And this was late. It was a late night. Late night. And Peter, standing from a distance, watching his Lord and Savior, could you imagine what he feels? He has a heart that wants companionship, but he's fearful. So he stands at a distance to protect and to be comfortable with where he was. And that's where many of you are, is that you understand that you desire more than anything. There's not one of you in here tonight that does not desire companionship, that does not desire to come alongside of Christ and to partner with him. Not one of you here would say, I don't want that. You do want that, but the thing that is holding you back is to be comfortable. Why would I say that? Because the very next verse says this. The other disciple, because he was inside next to Jesus, right? The other disciple, he sees Peter pretty much, who was known to the high priest. He went out and spoke to her who kept the door. So Peter's standing outside looking from a distance. Peter or John is inside with Jesus. He looks out, he sees this other man who wants Peter, a disciple, who wants companionship. He sees him, so he goes out, he talks to the person at the door. It's a lady, but it's a slave girl, which is very important. It's a slave girl. And he goes and talks to her, and John tells her, let him in, because he knew the high priest. And so Peter walks in. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her, who kept the door, and brought Peter in. Then. See, because right now you're at a place where you're like, I could come in and I could partner with him, but I'd say that there is a then. The moment you desire to have companionship and relationship with Jesus is the very moment that you begin to think and operate out of a servant and slave mentality. It's this, I'm going to get the works done. I'm going to get it done. I got to do this. And if I don't read enough and I don't pray enough and I don't fast enough, if I don't do this enough, then it's not going to work. And you start operating out of a slave mentality. And I can prove it, because the very next thing is that it happens to say, and I think this is prophetic, it says, then a servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. I'm not a companion with Christ. Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus says, I no longer call you my slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Now you are my companions, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. He says, I'm not. Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. Bunch of slaves, bunch of servants standing around a fire, trying to stay warm, trying to stay comfortable. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. I think that that's where many of us are. Some of us are like John. We're alongside of Christ. And some of us are inside the courtyard. We can see kind of what's happening, but we're still just in that mediocre state of trying to stay warm, trying to stay comfortable. See, Peter forsook companionship for the sake of comfort. He forsook the very thing that he desired most for being comfortable. for being comfortable. And so many of us, we've wondered, what is this real intimacy with Christ looks like? I feel like I can have it when I am at church and when it's time to worship and sing songs and when there's a preacher. But I don't understand what it really means to be with him. And the thing that is keeping you is you wanting to be comfortable. Peter forsook companionship for the sake of being comfortable. And you know what he found himself comfortable in? He hung out. He was in a group of slaves. He was in a group of people, and he found his identity. He found comfort hanging out with the servants and being comfortable. You know, servants fight. Slaves bicker and argue. We just saw it a little bit ago. Peter, remember the story? He pulls out a sword and slices the other slave's ear off. Slaves begin to bicker. See, there that happens in the church where there's a group of Christians that are hanging out and they're acting and operating as slaves, and they gossip, they slander, they tear one another down, they commit sexual immorality. There's a group in the church that is operating out of this mentality of slaves. It's not a relationship, it's not a companionship with Christ. You're just doing what you want to do because it's comfortable. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be Peter or are you going to be John? Who was there when Jesus was on the cross? John. Where is everybody else? Peter, when he found out and realized that he denied Christ three times, you know what he should have done? He should have just decided to go in there and just spend time with Jesus and be a companion anyway. But instead, and many of you can have this decision tonight, you can weep and you can be like, oh, I'm a horrible person. Or you can say, you know what, I failed and I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to be with Christ now. Who was there when Jesus needed somebody to carry his cross? Remember that story? A man from Cyrene, he came up because they were looking for somebody in the crowds. But where were his disciples, the closest friends that he had? Where were they when he needed somebody to help carry the cross? They weren't there. Jesus wants a companion in this time. If there is any message to communicate right now before what is about to happen, it is God wants a relationship with you. God wants to work with you. God wants to partner with you. And you can either choose to partner with him or you can choose to be comfortable and to live in your life of sitting by the fire with everybody else and just staying warm around your own pursuits, around your own desires, around whatever feels good. You can choose whatever you want right now. Would you bow your heads with me?